Hey, welcome to Flatirons Church Online. We're so glad that you're joining us. Physically, you can see behind us, there's a lot of people walking around, but we want you to know wherever you're watching from, you're just as much of the party this weekend as those that are here.
Yeah, it is a crazy Easter celebration, and we're so glad that you decided to join us today.
And this weekend, there's going to be a whole lot of things that we'll dive to in Scripture, but one of the things that's also going on is baptisms. Listen, wherever you're at, if you have an at-home baptism, we would love to know about it. Take that video, submit it to us. We would love to celebrate with you in this amazing weekend that's coming. Now, we can't wait for what's going on. Make sure you grab your Bible and your phone. There's going to be a lot of stuff to dive into, and we can't wait to see what Jesus does in your lives.
Happy Easter, Flatirons.
I tell you, I grew up on that stuff, like my mom was in a women's trio and all my cousins, we were in a gospel quartet. I mean, it's like, but so in the book of Hebrews, it says that we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses of those who have gone on before us, right? And so my mom went to heaven this year and she loved the Gaithers, and that's because he lives. And I made fun of her and now she's in heaven going, I told you, it was a good song. But anyway, hey, before I jump in this, I'm going to brag on you all a little bit. So back at Christmas, we took up a special offering for Next Gen, and we designated $1 million of that to go to combat and rescue kids trapped around the world in sex trafficking. And last week, I was able to say, hey, eight little girls got rescued from brothels. It's so good. And then Wednesday, I got another, so we financed another raid on another brothel and eight more girls, two of them are children. They're rescued and they're free and they're safe now today because God's good. And I just love it. And go back and watch last week if you want on live. But some of you, I don't know what kind of church you came from or no church or whatever, but let me tell you the kind of church that you find yourself in today. We're the kind of church that cares about little girls getting rescued and having their lives given back to them so they can have the life that God meant for them in the first place, no matter what's been done to them. And so that's what we're about. And so if you like that, you should stick around. But we're going for it. We're going to spend every dime we have on that. So if you have your Bible with you, we're going to be in Mark chapter 2. We're a church that we're learning to bring our Bibles. And so if you don't have a Bible, there's free Bibles in the back of this auditorium and all of our campuses are linked together and there's all that. It's going to be on the screen, but you can't take those home. That's called stealing. So don't. Hey, babe, before I get into this, I heard about this man though. It's kind of serious. So he went to Israel a couple years ago, took his whole family, like extended family. They went to visit the Holy Land in Israel. And while they were there, his mother-in-law died. All right. And so they go to this funeral director at this funeral home and they said, well, what are you going to do? And so the funeral director says, well, it's going to cost $5,000 to ship your mom home and then all the funeral expenses there. Or you could bury her right here in the Holy Land. She loved the Holy Land for $500. And the man kind of thought a moment, goes, yeah, we're going to ship her home. And the director was like, well, why would you spend that money? He said, well, I heard that one time a man got buried here and 3 days later rose from the dead and I cannot take that chance. And that's a good joke. You will tell that joke before dinner tonight. I promise you. Like, my kids just roll their eyes like, you're so stupid. And it's like, hey, I prayed this, but I want to come back to you. I really do believe Easter is the most important event in the Christian faith, in the universe. All right, and here's what I mean. And listen to this whole thing, you're going to think I'm a heretic. Some of you already do, but it's more important than the birthday of Jesus, Christmas, although Christmas gets a lot more publicity. And it's even more, listen to this, all right, more important than his death on the cross. And I'm not minimizing the importance of and significance of either of those, but honestly, Jesus had a birthday. I have a birthday. Anybody else have a birthday? Yeah, you're here. Good for you. All right. And lots of people have died for good causes. Right. And this is what makes Easter sets everything apart. It's such a big deal because it validates everything else that we can believe in. Easter validates every teaching that Jesus claimed, every promise that he made about who he is and what he can do. And if he can keep the biggest of promises, and this is where we're going to land in a few minutes, right? Kill me and 3 days later, I'll come back to life. Then you can have confidence, belief, faith, whatever you want to call it. Here's our definition of faith. Jesus is who he claimed to be and he will keep every promise he's ever made to you. We believe that. Easter is proof that you can trust Jesus when he promises my death was more than a martyr dying for a good cause. See, the resurrection can give us confidence that when Jesus died on the cross, it really did pay for your sins and my sins. We are forgiven and we can be with him forever. This is not all there is. There's more. And so I was thinking, okay, because I know we have, at all our campuses, we have people that like, I've never been to church. I come to church, Christmas, Easter, we call you creasers. We do. We call you that. But when you hear that maybe for the first time in a long time, There are several different responses that kind of come up to what Jesus is promising. Some of it, you just listen to what I just said, and you're going to file it away. Sounds good. Not urgent. Okay? Maybe someday. I don't plan on dying anytime soon or going to heaven or hell, right? But right now, I have some other stuff, some bigger, more pressing priorities in my life to deal with. So that's what I'm going to focus on. Maybe later, okay? The other one, you're sitting in here right now and you're going, I doubt it. I doubt you're here because she won't date you or whatever unless you come to church or they drug you here for grandma, whatever that is. And here's the bottom of your doubt, though. You're going like, even if that was true, I bet it's true for some people, but I bet it's not true for me. I bet there's some fine print somewhere that says, oh, you're different. You're disqualified. You're sitting there going, thanks. I know me. I'm a lost cause. So why even get my hopes up about this whole thing? We're going to come back to that later. Some of you, so, and you don't even know this is going to happen today, but it's going to happen. And it's the word hope. For the first time, you're going to experience hope. You're sitting in here. You're going to listen to what I'm going to teach you from God's word. And you're going to go like, hey, I get it. I'm a mess. But if it's possible, what he's talking about, what Jesus is promising, I would like in on that. I want that. I need that. Some of you are going to pray a prayer in the next 30 minutes. It's going to go like this. Please save me. Jesus, can I be with you? And then you're going to get baptized. You have no idea. But God's like, I rearranged the whole universe for you to sit in that chair right now, and your butt's getting baptized today. So anyway, so just pray through that. But anyway, so today, I want to look at two interactions that Jesus had with some men who needed Jesus to do something for them. And as you're listening to me teach, right, I just want you to think about what you need Jesus to do in your direction. Don't apologize for it, right? The first one is one of my favorite Bible stories because if you were to read this story with a British accent, which I'm not going to do, it would sound like a scene out of a Monty Python movie, which is like amazing, right? That's great artwork, all right? And if you don't know who Monty Python is, ask your parents and shut up, okay? You should get out more. Anyway, when you look at this story, here's what a lot of us are going to think. What's that have to do with Easter? You never connected that story that we're going to get with Easter. And what we're going to see is it has everything to do with Easter, which is why I teach on this story every few years. If you were here like 5 years ago and you haven't been here since, is this all he teaches on? About every fifth year, yeah. So we're in Mark chapter 2. This is a story about Easter, although you've never thought about it as Easter. It goes like this. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, and I'll explain all this, the people heard that he had come home. So many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. So a couple years ago, I got to go to Israel, and I visited Capernaum. It's a little village, and the house that Jesus, they said he came home, it actually probably belonged to Peter, one of his disciples, their family. They were all fishermen. It sits about two blocks from the edge of the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus came there a lot. It kind of was like home base for him to work out of. And word is out on the streets. He's back in town. Jesus is back in town. And I'll be honest with you, the crowded in that house and in the yard, peeking in the windows, they weren't there to hear what Jesus had to say or teach. They were not there for the sermon. They were there because they wanted to see miracles, right? I mean, I would. I mean, if I told you that, hey, later tonight, Jesus has booked out Ball Arena, all right? And he's going to be down there. He's going to do some preaching. But at the end of the service, there's a chance he's going to do some miracles. You'd go. I'd go. I would be all right. And the reason you'd go is not because I need to sit through another church service tonight. No. You want to see Jesus do some tricks. I'm not throwing something, especially if you heard last week, he sold out a different arena and you're not sure what he taught on, but at the end, he was healing people and sticking arms back on and bringing dead people to life, curing baldness. He did all this amazing, I made that up. It's not in the Bible, it should be. Anyway, my point is I'd buy a ticket to the Jesus show, wouldn't you? I'm not sure if he's the son of God, but if there's a chance he's going to stick somebody's head back on, buddy, I'm in the front row, right? So anyway, the Jesus show comes to town and a big crowd shows up. It's packed house. All right, room is buzzing. Some men came bringing to him, to Jesus, a paralytic carried by four of them. Time out here. Those are some good friends. Right? You want friends like that, right? So whenever I read Bible stories, I kind of like, okay, if I was there, like what's maybe going on? So I kind of come up with a story. It doesn't contradict that, but it expands it a little bit. So here's, this is not in the Bible. This is just Jim Brain. It's scary in here, all right? Anyway, so here's the story that I make up about that. So I think maybe these five guys like grew up together in Capernaum, all right? They gone to school together, they played ball together, they worked together, they partied together. Then one of them has an accident, gets drunk, crashes his camel, breaks his back. I don't know, but now he's paralyzed. Prove me I'm wrong. Okay, so anyway, but he can't walk, which means he can't work. And at this point in history, your life is over. It's just wait to die. But then one of those four friends finds out that the Jesus show has come to town. So I'm thinking that he's running through town. He finds his other buddies, gets all excited. He goes, hey, the Jesus guy is in town and I heard that he fixes people. Let's grab Joe. I made that name up because I watch a lot of Family Guy. If you don't know what that is, that's probably good. Anyway, so if Jesus can fix Joe, let's go see, right? So they throw Joe on a stretcher. Joe, I don't know if Joe knows what's happening. He's just like, where are we going? Right. And they're carrying him across town to the house where Jesus is. If this offends anybody, pray through it. I don't know. But anyway, so it says, since they could not get Joe to Jesus because of the crowd, this is so great. They made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. Again, I'm not trying to take away from the desperate physical condition of Joe, all right? But when they get there, they can't get in. And then, again, this is Monty Python. Like, what do you want to do? I don't know. What do you want to do? I got an idea. We're going to need a ladder, a rope, some duct tape. They invented it. And a pickaxe. And everybody goes. And then they put Joe in. They duct tape him on there. They get some rope. They pull him up on top of the roof. All right. And then they're like, okay, Jesus is right here. Okay. They put a hole in the roof. And then they lower Joe into the house. What friend? These guys are willing to commit multiple felonies to help their friend. Are you that good a friend? I hope so. All right. But at that point, you got to think, Jesus stopped teaching. Like he's picking ceiling tile out of his hair, and right, and then down comes Joe. Hey, Jesus, right? He's just going down, and then there's these four heads like in this hole in the roof, and they're like, "Hey, can you fix our friend?" Right? And you also think the crowd's getting like, "This is why we came. This is why," right? And they're eating popcorn, like, "Yeah, yeah." And Jesus is gonna do Jesus tricks. He's gonna fix my friend's biggest problem. And Jim Brain, there's cheerleaders over on the side. Jesus, he's our man. He can't fix Joe. No one can go. Jesus. Anyway, but that might be blasphemy. I don't know. But anyway, so here's Joe down there like, hey, Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. I wasn't there, but I'm pretty sure when Jesus said that, you could hear the air leave the room like, what? What did he say? He just told the guy whose legs don't work, that his sins are forgiven. Really? And the four guys on the roof are probably going, huh? What? No. I mean, thank you. We will file that away for another day. But our friend, he can't walk. He's paralyzed. Can he fix his legs? They don't work. That's why we came. We need you to fix his bigger, more urgent, obvious problem. And again, before you get too critical of these guys, they're no different than me or you. Are they? I mean, think about it. In the past week, I'll bet that you spent a lot of time dealing with, stressing over, trying to figure out my legs don't work type of problems. I did, right? Fill in the blank. My blank isn't working. My marriage isn't working. My family, my finances, my health, my career, my future, my addiction. It's broken. It's paralyzed. It's on life support. I bet that you spent more time and energy. And if you prayed it all this week, speaking for myself, I'll bet your prayers were much more about how your fill in the blank needs fixed, much more than your thought about or prayed about my sin needs forgiving. Right? Let's be honest. Some of us right now we're going, I'm not even convinced I have a sin problem that needs fixing. What I do have right now is my blank doesn't work problem. Hey, Jesus, if I'm gonna talk to you, that's what I need help with. That's what's on fire in my life right now. I just need you to fix my broken, painful circumstances. That's my main prayer. So when Jesus says, son, your sins are forgiven, I think, my opinion, the biggest feeling in the room at that point was disappointment. What? Maybe even anger, because it doesn't feel helpful compared to this man's painful problem. But it gets better. Look at this, okay? Now, some teachers of the law, these are these religious people, right, who are trying to trip Jesus up. They were sitting there thinking to themselves, why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this is what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, why are you thinking these things? Now, if you're taking notes, and I don't think anybody is, but if you were, all right, two points here to write down. First of all, when Jesus is around, don't think to yourself. Because he's Jesus and he can hear you, okay? Second, this is all a setup. Jesus is setting them up, all right? See, Jesus knew exactly why they were thinking these things. He knew what was going on. He knew why the crowd came to see him that day. All right. Jesus had just said, your sins are forgiven. And some, maybe half the room, this is where they were. I don't care about the spiritual side. Just fix the physical side. That's what I need, all right? And some other people in the room, this is where they landed. Hey, Jesus, stick to the physical side. You're not qualified to poke your nose in the spiritual side. And both sides know this, all right? That this is philosophy right here. Only God can fix God-sized problems. Right? Only God can fix God-sized problems that are this broken that obviously Joe has going on. And they also know that only God is qualified to forgive sin. So really the question behind the question everybody's asking is this. Hey, Jesus, who do you think you are? God? So Jesus asked him a loaded question because he's so smart. Look at this. So, all right, which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take up your mat and walk? How would you answer that? All right. Because here's the answer. It's easier to say your sins are forgiven. Because anybody can say that. I can tell you your sins are forgiven. Your sins, all right, right? Because you can't measure it. Who knows if it's true or not, right? How do you know if it worked or not? But if somebody were to say, this takes some guts, get up and walk, that'd be harder, at least riskier, because walking's measurable. Right? It's pretty obvious if it worked or not. I mean, if I said, you know, it's just somebody down here like, hey, listen, stop being paralyzed. Get up and pick up that mat and walk home. And then they did it. Everybody would go like, okay, he's real. He's the real deal. All right. He's qualified. He just did what he said he could do. So if that's true, maybe we should pay attention to the other thing that he said he could do. So Jesus doesn't wait for them to answer, but here's what Jesus says next. And this is kind of like the crux of today, right? Right? Says this, all right, but that you may know, or so that you may know, right? That the Son of Man, so that I have authority on earth to forgive sins. So whatever Jesus is about to do is so that you can know that what I said I can do, like forgive sins, I can do. So watch this, okay? So he said to the paralytic, I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home. Joe got up. He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. And again, if I was in the crowd, I'm with you. Me too. I've never, this blew my mind. Especially if I was Joe, the paralyzed man, or one of the friends. I'm sure they jumped off. They were amazed. They were so excited. What a great story. If we were Joe, that's how we all wish the story would go, right? But there's a part of me that thinks that as Jesus watched all this happen, you know, maybe they followed Joe and they did a conga line down the street to the local pub to celebrate Joe's walking again. But I wonder if there's a part of Jesus that was like, hey, come back. You missed the other thing, the most important thing, what about forgiveness. Because this is just true, right? Even though Jesus just fixed Joe's big, painful, temporary leg problem, it is a matter of time until something else happens to him, right? He'll have another camel accident. I don't know. He'll lose his job. He'll have an affair, a family crisis. He'll fall off the wagon. Something will happen to him. His mistake or somebody else's mistake will just fall on top of him. It's a matter of time until something else gets broken. Or how about this? He just gets old and dies. He says, well, how can you say that? Where's Joe now? He's dead. He's dead. And maybe his legs worked all the way to the funeral. But now he's facing something bigger, like eternity. So let's talk about us now, okay? Let's be honest. Maybe I'm speaking for myself, I'm the only one, all right? But most of the pain and chaos that we find ourselves in day after day after day after day, at least the parts that we tend to bring on ourselves, are really the symptoms or the attempts to escape or numb something broken inside of us. And it's the same broken thing that caused the last problem and the problem before that and the problem before that, because we never changed on the inside. It's still causing the same problems that we find ourselves. It's still ruining our marriage. It's still, you know, making us fall off the wagon. It's still the big wall between us and our kids or our parents, right? So, again, time out again. I wonder if there was a person in that crowded house that day, or maybe I wonder if right now there's somebody in these crowded rooms who just heard what Jesus said. He just said, your sins are forgiven. And they thought to themselves, himself, herself, all right, wouldn't that be nice? To be forgiven? I mean, don't get your hopes up, but to actually believe that God doesn't hate me for what I've done to myself, to my family, to other people, what I've done to God. See, here's my story. This is how I've lived most of my life, right? On the outside, I look like, or people look at me and they think that I have my stuff together. Anybody relate to this? And I don't. See, I know. I still wrestle with this stuff. I know my past. I know what I am. I know what I've done. I know the dark stuff that goes on in my thoughts, my heart, my soul. I'm convinced sometimes if people really knew me, the real me, what I've done in the past, what I still think about doing, what I really want to do. And even though I know it will blow up my whole life, what I'm still considering doing. Here's where I go. You would leave me. You would kick me out. You would divorce me. You would hate me. And I wouldn't blame you. Or God. I look in the mirror sometimes and see if anybody can really, you look in and go, you're a lost cause. I mean, if I hate myself, if I can't forgive myself, why would I expect God to? See, if I've been in that room, in that house that day, here's what I've been thinking. If people knew the truth about me, there's a better chance of a paralyzed man walking again than my wife, my husband, my parents, my kids, especially God, forgiving me for my huge mistake, let alone saying they want to be with me. It's probably true for that lady over there, or that marriage, or that family over there, not me. I'm a lost cause. Jesus, don't waste your time on me. It's a matter of time till it all comes crashing down. If I'd been there that day in that room, the only reason I hadn't run for the door is I just saw Jesus make a paralyzed man walk. And if he can do that, maybe the other thing he's offering, saving a lost cause like me, maybe it's possible. First time I heard that song a couple months ago, I'm driving my truck down the road and that comes on and I almost had to pull over. I'm like, I think that's my theme song. Anybody relate to that? And then I immediately drove to my office and got the production and said, we're doing this Easter. You want to hear story number two? This is a story of a truly lost cause. It happened on a Friday afternoon about 2,000 years ago, right outside of Jerusalem. Jesus has been arrested, been put on trial. They were all fixed, all right? He's convicted, he's beaten, he's whipped, he's spit upon, and then marched through the streets out a gate outside of the city, and he has been nailed to a cross between two other men who have been convicted of serious crimes, and all three of them are under the death penalty, okay? Now I'm gonna bust some of your Bible bubbles when it comes to crosses, all right? Historically, it doesn't match up with what we see in Christian movies, all right? Three crosses on a beautiful hill with a sunset, all right? Jesus was most likely crucified at the bottom of the hill next to the city dump where they were burning trash. Sometimes it's called Gehenna, right? And in front of a rock outcropping that actually resembles the face of a skull. Can you see it up there to the left there? Which is where it gets its nickname, Golgotha, the place of the skull. All right, I was at the site that many people believe the actual crucifixion happened. And there's another site inside the city, and it has a big cathedral over it, right? But the real site is currently a Muslim bus parking lot beside of a mosque. You still see the same rock face, right? You see the remains of that. And the cross, here's the other thing. It wasn't this super tall structure like you see on top of churches where Jesus is hoisted 10, 12 feet up in the air. See, the Romans used crucifixion as a public statement of, this is what happens if you mess with Rome. So they crucified thousands of criminals on the side of the road leading into and out of the city. And each criminal was nailed to a cross at eye level with the people walking by on the street so they could get a close-up look about this is what happens, right? And also so they can mock them and spit on them. And if this guy killed your family, you can do anything you want to him. They would leave him there sometimes for 8-9 days. Dogs would come and gnaw the flesh off of their feet. And that's where we pick this up, the city dump outside of Jerusalem. Luke chapter 23 says this, two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with Jesus. And when they came to the place that is called the skull, we just looked at it, there they crucified Jesus and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, all right, he's nailed to a cross now, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they, the soldiers, cast like lots, dice, to divide his garments. And the people stood by watching, but the rulers scoffed at him, saying, I've never caught this before, right? He saved others, let him save himself. That's the first time. If he is the Christ of God, his chosen one. The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, if you're the king of the Jews, here's number two, save yourself. There's also an inscription over him, this is the king of the Jews. One of the criminals who was hanged railed or cursed at him saying, are you not the Christ? Number three, save yourself and us. And when he says that, he's not talking about, hey, we need some forgiveness up here. He's not talking about forgiveness at all. He just wants Jesus, if he's so special, to fix their urgent physical problem and get us out of here. Help us escape the death penalty consequences of what's happening right now. And three times in that paragraph above this, Jesus is told, encouraged, quit, abandon your spiritual mission, and just save yourself. Just fix and escape the current physical painful problem that you find yourself in right now. And I thought about that. I thought, what if Jesus said, okay, what if he had quit? What if he looked at the criminal that just cursed him and then the crowd out there that was mocking him and go, that's actually a good point. Yeah, lost causes, not worth it. I'm out. What if Jesus had quit? Here's the answer. None of us get saved. And that's probably what I would do. Yeah, not worth it. Instead, Jesus, this is his response. Father, forgive them. They have no idea what they are doing, but Jesus knows exactly what he is doing. So that's this criminal. We're gonna talk about this criminal, right? The other criminal rebuked the other criminal saying, do you not fear God? Since you're under the same condemnation, sense of condemnation. And we indeed, justly, for we are receiving our due reward of our deed. We did it, we're guilty. But this man in the middle here, he's done nothing wrong. My translation, this thief says to that one, hey dude, shut up down there. We're about to die. And we knew this was a possibility. We knew this would happen eventually. But this guy, he didn't do anything wrong. And if by chance, just use your brain, if he's the Christ, I mean, I don't know much about him. We just met just a few minutes ago, right? But did you hear what he just said? He just asked God to forgive the people who drove nails into him. So think about it. If he's really the Christ, the one who can save us from whatever comes after our last breath, which is a couple minutes from now, you might want to work some stuff out with God. The second thief now speaks to Jesus. And he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, truly, which means I promise, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. You just got to put yourself in the story. It's not hard. Have you ever gone through a really, really dark season of your life? I'm not talking about a bad day. I'm talking a season. It went on and on and on. I have. Here's the best metaphor I could come up with to explain to someone. Do you ever feel like your life is one long dark tunnel, and when you look down the tunnel, all you see is more tunnel? And every once in a while, you see a light coming towards you and you think, maybe you hope, oh, okay, it's almost over, but the light just turns out to be one more freight train that runs you over.
There is a light shines in the darkness.
I don't know what this man hanging beside Jesus, I don't know what his life had led up to that moment. I don't know what it had been like, but I want you to think about your life, like, and put yourself in his place. In the darkest tunnel moment of this man's life, think about yours. This condemned, convicted, about to die thief, he says, I got one question, Jesus. Will you remember me? Don't forget about me. Can what you're doing count for me? Can I be with you?
There is a light that shines in the darkness.
This thief hanging right here, he thinks, I think I see a light. And this is my last chance. This is my one hope that this light that's coming at me, that maybe this one's different, that this time the light that is shining into the dark tunnel of my lost cause life isn't one more thing that's just gonna smash me. No, maybe this time, this light is Jesus, and he is the light of the world.
His name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. The light.
can I be with you? And Jesus looks over at him, makes him a promise. Absolutely, yes. Come be with me. Truly, I promise, what I'm doing right now, it pays for everything. Everything is forgiven. And today, which is just a few minutes from now, you will be with me. I got you. I got you covered. I'll save you. No condemnation forever. Jesus tells him he's forgiven and saved. But anybody can say that. I could say that. Today you'll be with me in paradise. But how do you know it's true that it happened? Because three verses later, everybody's dead. The thieves and Jesus, they're all dead, being hauled off to the cemetery. But if Jesus was telling the truth, Jesus and this thief are right now together in paradise. But again, how can we know that? How can we have faith? How can we have assurance that it happened? And the only thing that would give us any hope that Jesus could keep his promise to this thief and to us today is if Jesus were able to back up this promise of you're forgiven and you'll be with me by keeping another greater promise, which goes like this: so that you may know. I can forgive you. I have the authority to take your sin away. I have the authority to say who comes and be with me forever. Now, here's what I'm telling you. Watch. Watch what I do 3 days from now, and then I'm gonna rise from the dead, and then you'll know. You can believe, you can have faith that it's true and possible for this thief and for all of us.
His name is Jesus.
Invite you into Jim's head again. I have a long list of people that when I get to heaven, I would like to look up and meet. Does anybody else have some of those? Yeah. And this thief guy, he's on the list. He moved up in the last several weeks. Because I got to find him. I got to go, dude, what was it like? Like when you showed up? I mean, I don't know if throwing stones or anything, but like, dude, you're rough. I mean, you're rough. I mean, you're like the definition of lost cause, like last chance, all right? I mean, and then think about it, like the way I was raised. I mean, you never went to church. You never got baptized. You never owned a Bible. You never read a Bible verse. And you couldn't promise Jesus, like, from now on, I'll be a better person. Your from now on was 10 minutes. And then you were dead. So, but you're here. How did you get here? Part of this talk was inspired. I heard a Scottish pastor on Instagram. This is where I get all my theology on social media, by the way. But is a Scottish pastor. He lives in Ohio, and he has a whole sermon on what it must have been like when that thief shows up in heaven. And it's better with a Scottish accent, but just like he shows up and the angel goes like, may I help you? Like, what are you doing here? And the thief goes, I don't know. What do you mean you don't know? You have to know. Because I don't know. Well, you don't, I don't know. Let me get my supervisor, angel. So he goes and gets his super, I don't know if this is working right, but he said, and they go back and they whisper and he goes, okay, all right, so this is on you. So just to be clear, I have questions for you. Are you clear on the justification of doctrine by faith? Are you clear on that? Never heard of it. Okay, let's, what about the doctrine of scripture? Blank stare. It goes through all these questions, and finally the angel just looks at him and goes, on what basis are you here? And he said, the man on the middle cross said I could come. And when I heard that, I was at my kitchen table, I stopped breathing. Because if anybody asks you, why are you saved? Why are you going to heaven? Why are you forgiven? If you try to answer that question any other way, like, because I believe, because I have faith, because I got baptized, because I did this, because I stopped doing this, then you missed it. The only reason that you or me or anybody is forgiven and saved is due to one thing and one thing only, one person. It goes like this: because he loved me, because he died for my sin, and because I'm here because he said I could come. And the reason that I can trust that what he promised is true, so that I can know that Jesus has the authority to take away my sins, is because he lives. So let's talk baptism. Some of you going, what's the hot tub thing? I know, right? It's a cult. We're not. Here's what's going on in some of our heads right now. You're listening to what I just thought. You go, hey, Jim, I just listened to you. The thief on the cross didn't get baptized. So do I have to be baptized in order to get forgiven and saved and go to heaven? And if you're thinking that, you're missing the main point. We're not saved because we do anything to earn or merit salvation, including getting baptized. It's all because Jesus died and rose from the dead. We can put our trust and faith when we turn toward him. He saves us. We're saved by his grace, not our efforts, as religious and it's nice as they might be. When Jesus commands us, and he does, he commands us to be baptized, he didn't get anything out of it. It's for our benefit. It's as a public demonstration. Look at this. Baptism is not conditional in order to be saved. It's confirmation that you have been saved, and I put my faith and trust in Jesus, what he did for me, who he is, and what he's promised. He's saved, and I am saved. Baptism is so much more than the way I was raised, that it's a promise, like making a deal with God that from now on, be that 10 minutes or 50 years, I'm going to do my best to be a better person. I really mean it this time. Listen, baptism is a confession that I can't be a better person without Jesus. I tried and failed. See, without Jesus, I'm just one more condemned thief on a cross who has to pay for my own sin. But with Jesus, he says that I can come. He says that you can come, not based on what I might do or have done, or, you know, if I screw up, no, but solely because of what he did for me on the middle cross. You never thought about it like that, right? You disqualified yourself. God hasn't. You gave up on somebody. God hadn't. You know, all right, so this is getting a little spooky, okay? I love spooky stuff. We've been spending, our church has been working our way through the Old Testament. In Psalm 22, which is years before Jesus was born, we find a description of crucifixion, and crucifixion hadn't been invented yet, but we see a description of Jesus' crucifixion. The chapter starts with, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then you go down about 10 verses and it says this, the bulls of Bashan, they're demons, they surround Jesus and they mock him on the cross, thinking they had defeated him as they watch him die. And 3 days later, they find out they were wrong. His death and resurrection defeats them. So get this, you never thought of baptism this way. Baptism is spiritual warfare, because the forces of evil in the spiritual realm that have tormented and ruined so much of your life, your relationships, your health, your addictions, right? They're all watching right now. It's biblical, right? And your baptism is a declaration to the demonic realm, you didn't win. You did not defeat me, because now I am with Jesus. And because he lives, death is defeated. You are defeated, you lose. So can you be baptized here at Flatirons? Well, I don't know. I'm not your Holy Spirit, but this, well, this, I've never been here before. Okay, welcome. Well, who would baptize me? Probably the person you're sitting beside. What would I wear? You probably are wearing it. I didn't plan on getting baptized, I know, but we're going to dinner afterwards, and it's cold outside, and I might get pneumonia and die. Shut up, you'll go to heaven. Stop whining. I use that joke every time, and I will until they fire me. I guess it comes down to, how much faith do I need? I don't know. Apparently, if you believe that the man on the middle cross died for your sin and now is alive and reigns and will come again, if you believe Jesus can save and has saved you, and that Jesus right now is going, you can come. Be baptized. Well, I was baptized as a baby. That's awesome. Thank you, Mom. Thank you, Dad. But there comes a time when it's like, and they even know this, you have to take ownership of your faith. We're not dismissing anything from the past. We're building on it. Okay? All our campuses, let's stand up together. Here's what I'm gonna do. I'm gonna pray, and when I say amen, in this room, just go to the, if you want to be baptized, and again, we didn't plan this, I know. That's the best kind. You know why? Nobody comes to the Father unless the Father draws him. And if you're feeling this tug right now, God is doing something in your life. And if I were you, I would pay attention to it. Because he's good, and you can trust him. So when I say amen, if you want to be baptized, you go to the back corners and then work your way down the walls and at the campuses. Your campus pastor will give you instruction. But I love Easter. I love this. I love what God's about to do in your life. So God, in this moment right now, these conversations we're having with you, but what about this? And I don't know if I can quit doing this, and I'm not ready to do this. Or we just nail all that to a cross, and God, I just want to be with him. We'll work out everything as over time. But I do know this, is that I need Jesus in my life. I need this debt off my back. I'm tired of walking around with guilt and shame. And I want to be the man and the woman that God created me to be. And I've got a ball and chain around my ankle right now, and it's called condemnation. And I cannot live like this anymore. So break those chains in this moment, God. Thank you for the people that brought the people that they love into rooms like this, not to hear from Pastor Jim, but to hear from the Spirit of Jesus to say, truly, truly, I say to you, come and be with me. That's my prayer. In Jesus' wonderful name I pray. Amen. Amen. All right, let's party. Here we go.
Hey everyone, thanks again for joining us here at Flatirons Church Online. If you didn't know, we stream every weekend and we're dropping content throughout the week, and so be sure to subscribe to our channels. Now, if you want to support Flatirons and its ministry here, reaching people in a lost and broken world, we'd love for you to hit that Give Now button. Thanks again for being here, and we can't wait to see you either online or in person next week.